starting to read at verse 16 in chapter 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Amen.
Will you join in our crusade? Who will be strong and stand with me? Beyond the barricade, there is a world you long to see. Then join in the fight that will give you the right to be free. We long for freedom. You know, it's kind of innate. It's built in. You know, it's something deep within us, isn't it? The desire for freedom is such that it's enough to start revolutions, even ones doomed to failure from the get-go, as Victor Hugo describes in Les Mis. You know, freedom, our personal freedom, is probably the one thing we value above all else. It's the thing we prize the most as humanity. We see William Wallace in Braveheart motivating his army with the words, "Our enemies may take our lives, but they will not take our freedom." People will pay the ultimate price for freedom, fighting for freedom. The biggest movie franchises all tell stories about the fight for freedom from oppression. You know, Star Wars, the Marvel Universe, the Harry Potter stories, the good guys, at least we're told they're the good guys, you know, it's their liberty that's under threat from some foreign power or from the Empire or Thanos or Voldemort, whoever it is. Yeah, and we love those movies because we love to see how the story unfolds, because we have a built-in assumption that our own freedom is worth defending and fighting for. Yeah, and it's not just the big picture stuff, the large scale things that where we value our freedom too. It can be very deeply personal. You know, people quit their jobs at their company to set themselves up as self-employed so they can be their own boss. Relationships come to an end sometimes because folk feel that they're trapped, they can't make decisions for themselves, and they want to be free. We long for freedom. It's innate, it's built in, it's deep inside us. And it's one of the reasons why Christianity is such good news and so attractive. Because the result of the gospel is we have been set free. If you've closed your Bibles, open up again at Galatians 5. Helpfully, sometimes it's not helpful, but helpfully today in the NIV, we have that section, Life by the Spirit, 13 through 26. Look at verse 13. You, says Paul, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. In fact, this section of the letter in Galatians begins at the beginning of chapter 5. Here is the purpose of the gospel. Here is the goal of all that Jesus has accomplished. Look at 5 verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have been set free. Jesus has set you free. He has won your freedom. But it's a very different kind of freedom to the freedom that the world is looking for. You know, instead of freedom from the empire or a relationship or the French aristocracy in the 1820s, the freedom we have been given is not from something or someone else. The freedom we have been won, the freedom we have been given is from ourselves. We've been set free from ourselves. Look, in this passage, Paul reminds us what we are all naturally like. Do you see, as you look down, do you see how many times that the word flesh was mentioned? Flesh here is not referring to our kind of our natural physical bodies. It's not talking about flesh as in flesh and bones. It's talking about our natural inward desires. Yeah, our gut. Yeah, what we long for. Some Bible translations translate that word our sinful nature. You may have come across that elsewhere. And look, our natural sort of inward gut feeling, sinful nature, flesh, those desires lead to some pretty ugly things, don't they? Look at 19 to 21. Sexual morality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, self. It goes on and on. You get the picture. You know, it's not an exhaustive list either. Those aren't the only acts of the flesh. Look, Paul says in verse 21, an envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He could go on. The acts of the flesh are obvious. And do you see how they're all kind of me-centered? They're all me-centered. Your sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery is going out and getting what you want. Acting on your urges. Satisfying yourself. idolatry is creating a religion that works for you. One where you'd get to design God in the image that you want. Where you create, where you live for something in your own design. Being jealous, being selfish, being envious. Do you see? It's all me-centered. It's all what you can get. The acts of the flesh lead to this me-centered, selfish way of living. And the problem with that, the problem with this me-centered attitude, the result of the acts of the flesh, is that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see that, verse 21? Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that kind of makes sense because the kingdom of God runs around the principle, doesn't it? It centers around the principle of loving your neighbor. It's there in verse 14. You have serving one another humbly in love, verse 13. You me-centered people just don't fit in. If you're me-centered, how are you going to love your neighbor? How are you going to serve one another humbly in love? Me-centered people living by the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that was true for us, and we were stuck, weren't we? We were stuck outside of God's perfect kingdom, buried in our selfishness, unable to change our behavior or attitudes. We needed to be set free from ourselves. And gloriously, as we've been singing about, Jesus has done just that. He's done it. By dying in our place and defeating death on the third day, he's made it possible for us to belong to him. That's down there in verse 24. We belong to him now. We can let go of our flesh by crucifying it with him so that we can live as his people and not give in to ourselves. He's done it. He has set us free from ourselves. In fact, God promised a long time ago, before Jesus came, that he would act to save us. If you have a Bible in front of you, turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll be here briefly. On my Bible, it's on page 922. Whether that helps you or not, I have no idea. But sort of kind of that far through. But Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27, here is the Lord God giving Ezekiel a promise to say, this is how I'm going to act. This is the future coming. And this is all fulfilled in Jesus. Look, God says to Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Look, it was always God's plan to be the agent in saving us. He was always going to do it. He was always going to make us clean, to cleanse us from our impurities and idolatry, to give us new hearts, and he did so through his Son, Jesus. He has set us free. It's all his work. But not so that we can live as we please. Not so we can be our own boss. And that's the freedom the world is looking for. Keep a finger in Ezekiel, but back in Galatians, in verse 13, you see that you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. And we've not been set free to do as we please. We've been set free from ourselves to live by the Spirit. Verse 25, we live by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. We have been set free from ourselves to live by the Spirit. See, as well as new hearts, God, as he promised Ezekiel, has also given us his Spirit to help us live transformed and changed lives. The Holy Spirit is now in us. God has given us his Spirit into our hearts so that we can live for him. But this leads to an internal battle. This leads to a fight. Go down to verse 17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. What is going on? Why is this conflict here? Why does it exist? Well, look, we have to realize that our salvation is not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's a whole-of-life thing. God has set us free from ourselves, and his longing for us is that we become more like Jesus. Romans 8:29 tells us that we are being conformed to the image of his Son. We're being made more like Jesus. But it's not an instantaneous thing. As followers of Jesus, the rest of our lives are spent being sanctified, being shaped, being changed, being molded into the people that God intends us to be. The great news is that because we've been set free from ourselves, it's no longer inevitable that we will be ruled by our own desires. Praise God for that. We are able to now live by the Spirit, but our flesh, our old self, as Paul puts it in Colossians 3, that still tries to kick in. And so there's conflict. Because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we become more and more aware, don't we, of when we fall short. You know, he convicts us of our sin, of our shortcomings, and drives us to repentance. And this battle is the everyday lived experience of every Christian, of anyone who's a follower of Jesus, isn't it? Yeah, verse 17 tells us, look, we long to do the right thing. We long to live in step with the Spirit, but we still have a tendency to indulge the flesh. Look, a side point, if you feel convicted of your sin, that's a good thing. It's not easy to kind of feel it, is it? But it's a good thing. Be encouraged. It shows that the Holy Spirit lives in you. But do you feel that conflict? You know, that deep desire to do the right thing, battling against the instant gratification that giving into the flesh promises. And do you feel that, you know, there's that sadness you feel, isn't there, when you mess up versus the kind of the relief and joy of standing firm? Do you feel that conflict? It's wearying, isn't it? It's hard work. The reality of life as a Christian is not an instantaneous fix. It is a life of sanctification. With the Spirit battling against our flesh. But take heart. Take heart, dear friends. Look, as the Holy Spirit convicts us, he's not doing so vindictively. It's not like a kind of jumped up Ofsted inspector or traffic warden who's just, you know, get some kind of kick out of pointing out your faults. You're at 32 miles an hour on. Yeah. It's not like that. No, the Spirit is helping us to see where we fall short so that we'll be changed and so that he will bear fruit in us. In short, wonderfully, the Holy Spirit himself will help us live by the Spirit. Look down at verses 22 and 23 again. Let me read them again. They're beautiful, aren't they? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Look, if the Holy Spirit is in you, then get this, you will change. You will change, and you will change for the better. It is inevitable. You can't stop it. Do you see that? It's him who's going to bear fruit, not you. It's an extraordinary passage, this, I think. Often it's used, I've seen it in youth work contexts, in a kind of, you know, don't live like this, live like this kind of talk. You know, don't live like the acts of the flesh, live like the fruit of the Spirit. And it kind of becomes a moral lesson. But that's not Paul's point. That's not Paul's point. He doesn't say that, does he? It's the Spirit that bears fruit, not us. In the same way as our initial salvation was nothing to do with us, our ongoing salvation, our sanctification, doesn't depend on us either. Isn't that a relief? Isn't that a relief? If we are followers of Jesus, this is what he has committed to us. He has committed to put his Spirit into our hearts so that we will be changed. The Spirit in you will bear fruit. Now look, it's not always going to be pain-free. It's not going to be straightforward because we have our selfish nature, don't we? Our sinful nature, our flesh kicking against it. We're being sanctified. It won't always be pain-free. I heard a story once I'd love this to be true, but it may not be, but it works well as an illustration. You know, about a wood carver in a market who kind of was selling these beautiful carved wooden horses. You know, extraordinarily intricate designs. Who one day was asked, how do you do it? How do you create such beautiful carved images of these animals? These extraordinary. And he says, I take a block of wood and I cut away everything that isn't horse. I'd love that to be true because it's so useful as a preacher. But that's sort of what the Holy Spirit's doing with us. God's goal for us, his desire for us, his longing for us is to become more like Jesus. And so what the Holy Spirit is doing in us at times is just cutting away the bits that are not like Jesus. You know, the Bible uses all kinds of imagery to kind of talk about this. You know, from pruning a vine to the refining fire that a metal worker uses to burn off the impurities in the metal. Not straightforward, not pain-free. It may lead to hardship. But look, isn't it a comfort? Isn't it a comfort to realize and remember again that when life is hard, when things are difficult, when things aren't going as you would like, that they are not purposeless? That actually God's goal for us is to be more like Jesus above anything else, and the Holy Spirit will work in our lives and use our everything that we experience, everything that we go through, to cut off the bits that are not like Jesus and to make him more like him. He will transform and change us and make us more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, forbearing, good, kind, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. Our sanctification is inevitable. It is the Spirit's work. And when you look at that list, do you realize and do you see that our sanctification is internal? It's inside. We mustn't confuse the fruit of the Spirit with gifts of the Spirit. And gifts of the Spirit come later in the series, I think. But you know, different gifts are given to different people at different times to serve the church. What we have here is the fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit will bring to bear in everyone, in every believer, in all of us. It's entirely character-based. You see, it's internal. It's heart stuff. You know, every Christian should expect to grow in all of these things. All of these things. It's not a pick and choose. It's not fruits of the Spirit, plural. It's not that the Holy Spirit will bear some fruit in you. No, this is it's an all-in thing. You know, we can't sit there thinking, well, I'm pretty good at being patient, so I don't need to worry too much about my complete lack of self-control. It's not working like that. No, every believer will grow in all of these areas, in all of these things. All of this fruit will come to fruition in every believer. And eventually, when we reach glory, it will be complete and we will be like Jesus. Now, look, you might be sat there thinking that this seems impossible. How is this? You know, like you don't know what I'm going through. It's a struggle. It's a battle. I'm just wearied by the whole thing. But I think that fruit is a comforting analogy for Paul to use. I think it's really comforting. Let me explain why. Fruit doesn't come straight away, does it? That Jess, my wife, plants all kinds of things in our garden. All kinds of things, some of them deliberately. But it would be ridiculous, wouldn't it, to go out one afternoon and expect to pick carrots having just put the seeds in the ground that day. It doesn't work like that. It takes time. Your fruit takes time to grow. And the fruit of our sanctification is no different. It's a gradual thing. If you want another eye to go with inevitable and internal, you can have incremental if you want, but it's reassuring, isn't it? You know, we shouldn't expect overnight perfection. You know, we shouldn't expect it in ourselves, and perhaps more crucially, we shouldn't expect it in one another. You We're all, so to speak, works in progress, aren't we? We need to remember that. Look, a side point, it's worth saying here that look, we need to encourage one another in this area. You know, as we see one another grow, it's not very British, is it, to go up to someone and, you know, and say, look, actually, I think the way that you've grown like this is really, it really encourages me. We just don't do it, do we? But look, the Christian life is a battle, and it's really hard, isn't it, to see growth in yourself. If you're anything like me, the number of times you sit there at your desk trying to read your Bible, trying to pray, and just thinking, oh, I'm going nowhere. Because it's a grind, it's a battle, there's conflict between the spirit and your flesh. So let's have a quick look around. Who could you encourage after the service today? Who do you know here that you could say, look, actually, in the time I've known you, I've really seen you grow in the way that you encourage people, in the way that you're patient with people, in the way that you're patient with me. We need one another. How can you encourage someone this morning? Well, look, we can't just sit back, can we? We can't just let the Spirit do his work in us. We can't be lazy. There is a danger that the sort of the inevitable internal and incremental nature of sanctification could cause us to be lazy and passive. Verse 24 talks about crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. And this is an ongoing thing. Like our salvation, it is not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. And our hearts are where our fleshly desires come from. And we need to examine ourselves to understand why we long for things that we shouldn't. So we can ask our Father by his Spirit to help us see them for the false idols that they are and continue to change us. This battle is ongoing. It will always be there, this side of glory. So we need to keep on asking for his help. We need to keep in step with the Spirit, verse 25. Sanctification is not just something, it's not something that just happens to us. It's something we need to join in with. Yes, it's inevitable, it's the Spirit's work, but if we're to live by the Spirit, then we should keep in step. We should join in. If we're living by the Spirit, we should do all we can to keep in line. And think about it. Why wouldn't you want to join in and speed up the process? Living by the Spirit is not about keeping the law, verse 18. We're free from law. This is not about just sort of simple obedience. No. This is the life you have been set free to live. The life that God intended for you from the beginning, and it's stunning. The Father is making you more like Jesus, his Son, by his Spirit's work in you to prepare you for glory where you will inherit the kingdom of God in utter perfection. Why wouldn't we get on board with that now? What a gift. Let's be closed. Let's just compare the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit one last time. Look, it's not a burden to grow in love, in joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a blessing. This is not something we should struggle. This is something we should long for. This is what we're going to be like for all eternity. And saying goodbye to the acts of the flesh isn't a sacrifice either. I think sometimes we think that part of the cost of being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, is having to stop sinning, is giving up sin. But that's a lie that Satan would have you believe, by the way. It's nonsense. Look, being able to ignore our sinful desires is one of the great blessings of being a follower of Jesus. You've been set free now from yourself to live by the Spirit. You don't have to indulge the flesh anymore. It's not inevitable. You can live now by the Spirit as a citizen of the kingdom of God. It is a battle. The desire to indulge the flesh will always be there. But as Christians, it's a battle we will win. Every day. Because we've been set free from ourselves to live by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you've done for us to save us. And we thank you that you've not left us alone in this life to fend for ourselves, but you have given us new hearts and your Spirit in our hearts to change us and to make us more like Jesus. Father, help us to get on board with that, to live by the Spirit. Father, help us to keep in step with you. Father, help us to long for the day when the battle will be ended and we will no longer have to fight against our own desires. Father, we long for that day when we are finally perfected and like your Son, Jesus. Amen.